Let's turn over now to Job in chapter 9, chapter 10 tonight, and this is where we're starting. Chapter 10 of Job, and what we have in chapter 10 through 13 is actually a couple discourses by Job, and then one by his last friend who hadn't spoke to him yet, Zophar, and the accusations that he brings against Job. As we are going to see tonight, Job is struggling. And you know what, the really blessed thing about this to me is that I see through the book of Job that it's okay to struggle. It's okay to struggle. The Lord doesn't count this against Job. He just speaks with him and ministers to him how great the Lord is. And as Job is being tenderly brought along by the Lord, he sees the Lord more and more and more, until in chapter 42, the last chapter of Job, he's able to say, I see the Lord. And the Lord is able to reveal himself to him. As I mentioned in prayer, there's many prophecies in Job about Jesus Christ. As Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand on the earth in that day when he comes back, and I will see him with my eyes. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, it's beautiful. And this is what God does for Job. At this point in time now, Job is struggling. And maybe you and I can identify with some struggles here tonight as we read Job. And so it says in chapter 10, verse 1, as Job speaks, he says, my soul is weary. I'm weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me. It is good unto thee that you should oppress, that thou should despise the work of your hands. Is it good that you should do this? And shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or do you see a man as a man sees? Are your days as the days of man? Are your years as man's days? He's just questioning the Lord here. He's speaking to him. Now, it's really neat to go ahead and make the observation that Job never spoke against the Lord to his friends. He never spoke words sinned with his lips in bringing accusations against God. But when he was before the Lord, he was just crying out to God, saying, God, please explain this to me. That's what's going on. He's struggling. And you know, I believe that the Lord really loves it when we pour out our hearts before him. We need to just tell the Lord how we feel. We just need to be a friend with God. If a friend does something that you don't understand, you want to just look them in the eyes and say, why did you do that? And could you explain to me what's going on here with you? And so this is the same kind of interaction we're seeing with Job here. And he's just grown very weary. And so he says that you inquire after my iniquity and search after my sin, that you know that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of your hand. Your hands have made me and fashioned me together round about. Yet you're destroying me. God, I just feel like you're wiping me out, is what he's saying to him. Remember, I beseech thee, that you have made me as the clay. And will you bring me into dust again? You know, there's a neat psalm that says this, and I've got it actually on my wall in my office. He remembers that we're dust. I like that. The Lord remembers that we're dust. All the elements that are in the human body are in the ground. And God actually made us from the dust of the ground. From dust you came, to dust you'll return, kind of thing. And it's neat that he does remember. And Job is actually asking him to do that. And he actually does. The Lord has pity on us. He loves us. He remembers that we're just dust. Remember, I beseech thee, he says, that I'm just a piece of clay, and will you bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like the cheese? Ever felt like that? I don't know. Job sure did. Lord, you poured me out like milk and curdled me like cheese. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and your visitation has preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in your heart. I know that this is with you. If I sin, then you mark me, and thou wilt not acquit me from my iniquity. Now that's not correct, and he'll find that out later. You see, I know my Redeemer lives. What's a Redeemer? Somebody that buys you back. And so the Lord does redeem Job. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion. Therefore, see thou my affliction, for it increases. You hunt me as a fierce lion, and again you show yourself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witnesses against me, these friends that came to speak to him, and increase your indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. Why then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Or that I had not given up the ghost, and no eye had ever seen me? I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I might take comfort a little. Before I go whence I shall not return. And of course, this is bad doctrine here. He thinks he's going to die and be like the worms, you know, just he's gone. It says, before I go from whence not I return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself and as a shadow of death without any order and where light is as darkness. And so he's wrong. He's bummed. And when you get bummed, don't you say a lot of wrong things and just start believing a lot of nonsense if you would just remember the promises of the Lord. And so he's kind of relapsing. We studied in chapter 9 how he looked up to the Lord and he was lifted in the Spirit of God. And he even alludes to that right in his talking here when he says, thou hast granted me life, verse 12, and favor, and thy visitation has preserved my spirit. When the Lord visited him and lifted his spirit as he looked into the heavens at Orion and Pleiades what's that name of that star? Arcturus. I always want to say Aristarchus, but that's the name of a guy in the New Testament. And so he was lifted in his spirit, and he's remembering that. So he mentions it in verse 12, but he's gone back into his depression. And isn't that the way with you and I? All things are common to man. We'll just get up, you know, and we'll go, yeah, Lord, yeah, Lord, yeah, Lord. And then all of a sudden, back down we go. And we're going, none of it's true. You know, it's all bad, you know. I'm going to die and they're going to bury my head and all this stuff. And we just back and forth. It's almost like a spiritual yo-yo we can get on sometimes. And in fact, it was so severe in my walk with the Lord. I don't know, maybe some of you don't have the personalities that I do. Of course you don't. We're all different. But my poor wife, and the first part of our Christian walk, she one time just had to stop me and say, I am so tired of this. It's just one day you're just flying up high. And the next day you're in the pits. She says, I can't stand the spiritual roller coaster you're on. And, you know, it was neat. She said it in a really nice way, kind of. She said it in the way that was nice for me because it woke me up. It woke me up. I said, I got to stop doing this. I can't live like this. Yahoo! Yeah! You know, it's just terrible. Well, it's just, I guess, natural when things get really tough. But here we see Job going through that. Now, I'd like to, before we go on to chapter 11 and what Zophar, his last friend, has to say, which isn't very good. But the thing is this, that we see a little relapse in Job in chapter 10 from chapter 3 and chapter 7, where he wanted to die. And so the first words he says in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1, is, my soul is weary. My soul is weary. Now this will happen to you, and this will happen to me. We'll grow weary. And the Lord has instruction about that in the New Testament. And he has a solution on how to work on it in the New Testament. So I want to give you those two scriptures before we move on. So first of all, let's turn to Galatians 6, 9. Galatians 6, 9 in the New Testament. Now we have Acts. We go to Romans. After Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then after 2 Corinthians, we have Galatians. And that's where we're going. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And so here's a commandment, a New Testament. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Lord to write this to us and to the church at Galatia. And he says this in chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, as we see in Job's life, it's true. He went ahead and struggled through that weariness. He allowed God to speak to him. He didn't give up on the Lord. He never sinned with his lips against the Lord. And in due season, after a while, and most Bible scholars believe it was about a year process for Job, from the time that everything came down upon his life and the Lord restored him and gave him twice as much, was about a year. And so, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we faint not. Of course, the carrying out of having more children took more than a year, but I mean the beginning of coming out of the struggle, moving back into a home and getting established and so forth. But let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Wonderful. The Lord tells us in chapter 18 of Luke that men should always pray and not faint. We should always pray and not faint. We take it to the Lord in prayer instead of fainting. And we do not grow weary in well-doing. Now, how do you work on that? It's easy to say. It's easy to read. Well, I'm just, you know, the Lord says not to grow weary. But I'm weary, you know, and what do I do to work on that? What is it that I can do to work on that? Well, the scripture tells us really clear about that in Hebrews. And so let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Hebrews 12, 3. Now, Hebrews is further past Galatians. It's not too far. It's just, maybe 30 pages or so. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. Says this in verse 3 of Hebrews 12, consider him, and this word consider in the Greek means to really contemplate. Just contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ. Think on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we're told in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. There's a perfect peace that can come into my life if my mind is stayed on the Lord. And so it says this, consider him, contemplate him, think about him, Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. This is going to keep you and I from growing weary to the point where we faint in our minds, if we consider him. And then it says in verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus sweat great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there has been a medical doctor who's a Christian that said that this is possible for someone to actually get so stressed out that they start breaking blood vessels in their face. And the blood then mixes with the sweat glands. And then you actually can physically sweat blood. But no one has ever done it. No one has ever been that stressed out except Jesus Christ. And what he was stressed out about is that he knew the next day he had to go to the cross. And it wasn't so much the physical pain that he was stressed over, but actually receiving on his back my sins and your sins. And so he said to the Father, but Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. There was no other way to save you than to sweat blood for you and to die on the cross and shed his blood for you. So he strove against the temptation to give up, even to blood. None of us have ever done that. And so when you do stop to consider him and what he did, that is going to help you to get a new burst of energy. That's going to help you as you think on Jesus Christ to just not grow weary and faint in your mind, because our trials are so minuscule compared to the enormity of what Jesus faced for us. So consider him. Think about him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. This is helpful. This is what God wants to say to us to help us to be able to endure. And he that endures to the end shall be saved, the scripture says. And so we want to keep going in the Lord. Let's go on back then to the book of Job. And we want to now, you think that after Job shared his guts with his friends, they lighten up on him a little bit, you know. But now Zophar speaks, and Zophar is worse than them all. This guy's so incredibly terrible to his friend Job. It's just amazing. And so let's read Zophar, chapter 11, verse 1. Then answered Zophar the Naamanite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? In other words, Job, you're talking too much. You really think you're going to justify yourself? And he said, should your lies, he's calling Job a liar now, should your lies make men hold their peace? And when you mock, shall no man make you ashamed? Job, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, and that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacts of thee less than your iniquity deserves. You deserve to get more, Job. Oh, man, I just want to punch this guy out. I mean, it's just incredible that he's telling Job, you know, there you are. Everything you own is gone. Your kids have been killed. Your wife has turned against you. And you've got sores all over your body. And all your hair's fallen out, and your breath stinks. And that's really part of the scripture, too, that his breath was loathsome. I guess that means he had halitosis, right? And he's standing there, you know, like this. And his friend is saying, you know, you really didn't get enough, Job. Unbelievable. Oh, God, spare us. Keep us from ever going there with anybody, you know? Oh, help us, Lord. Can you, by searching, find out God? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What can you do? Deeper than hell. What can you know? You don't know anything, Job. The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Well, he's telling some truth here. You know, the devil always does that. He'll give you lots of truth and then pervert it with all kinds of slanders. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knows vain men, and you know, just implying that Job is vain. He sees wickedness also. Will he not consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild donkey's colt. If you prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity be in your hand, put it far away. Actually accusing him of some kind of sin, that there's iniquity in him. And let not wickedness dwell in your tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up your face without spot, yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget your misery and remember it as waters that pass away. And your age shall be clearer than the noonday. You shall shine forth, you shall be as the morning, and you shall be secure, because there is hope, yea, you shall dig about thee, and you shall take thy rest in safety. Also you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. Yes, many shall make suit unto thee, but the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of a ghost. And so Zophar bringing great judgment upon Job here, and telling him that things would really be good for him if he wasn't so wicked. Again, pointing out verse 14. If iniquity be in your hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in your tabernacles or in your dwelling places. And so, in other words, Job, you have sinned. Now, this is a severe judgment, as we've pointed out many times. This is Job's last friend, and he's the worst. He just blatantly accuses Job, just like the enemy accuses you and I day and night before the Lord. We thank God for our Savior Jesus, who doesn't accuse us, but is on our side. And I'd like to take you to some scriptures that the Apostle Paul gave to actually church members of a church in the New Testament that was coming against him, the Apostle Paul, in the same way that these friends, so-called friends, came against Job, and what he says about that attitude of judgment. And it's really eye-opening for us. I'm glad Paul gives us this instruction through the Holy Spirit in the New Testament on this subject. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 5. First Corinthians chapter 4 Now the church at Corinth were really judging Paul. They were actually questioning that he was a real apostle. They were all into Apollos, another man that was preaching the gospel, and Paul really loved Apollos and really ministered to him. But they were like choosing Apollos over Paul. And then some were choosing Peter over Apollos and over Paul. And some choosing Paul over Apollos and Peter. And there was factions, divisions. And Paul had to write, and say that they were a carnal church or a worldly church because they were divided and not coming together in the unity of Christ. And so he's writing to them about their judgments against him in being an apostle. And he says this to them, verse 3. This verse has really helped me a lot in my ministry, and maybe can help you too when maybe folks are a little hard on you and you just feel like they're just off center about judgments against you. He says to them, "With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you." Because you see, to be judged by a man or a woman is not being judged by the true judge. Just another person on the earth, and we're all in need of salvation. We're all in need of being set straight, and that's why Jesus says, you know, judge not lest you be judged with the same judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And you've got to take the beam out of your own eye before you can see clearly, to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. That's the way Jesus put it in another place. And so the Apostle Paul says, "With me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yes, I judge not my own self." Now there can be a real liberty in that. There really was for me. That, you know, I'm a man too, and I'm going to make mistakes about myself even if I try to judge myself. And so the Apostle Paul just says, "I judge not my own self. I am just totally at the mercy of God." He's my master. He's my judge. He knows if I've made a mistake or not. And I've got to hear from the Holy Spirit to know if I'm right or if I'm wrong. Now, some things are really black and white, but some things you just don't know. And so you just leave it up to God. I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. Just because I don't know doesn't mean I'm justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man, and I want you to know this last line is so encouraging, every man shall have praise of God. Now, what's going on there? Why doesn't it say then every man's going to be judged by God? No, it says every man shall have praise of God. The idea is this, and we're given it very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is that when we go to heaven, we're going to pass through a fire. And all the good things in our life, gold, silver, and precious stones representing the good things in our lives, will remain as we go through that fire. But the wood, hay, and stubble, all the things we did wrong, are just going to be burnt away. So there's nothing left except what is praiseworthy. So the Lord is just saying to the Christian, this is for the Christian brother or sister that has accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that as you pass through the fire, nothing's going to be left except what's praiseworthy. Yeah, isn't that awesome? That is just such an awesome truth. And so I'll be standing there, and you know, if I have a little bit of gold, silver, and jewels in my life, I might be shorter than the next guy, you know, because all the wood, hay, and stubble is just burned up, but I'll still be there. And so then the Lord Jesus comes forth and he gives you reward for what he was able to do in and through your life. And you stand before him, when I see him, I will be like him, perfect in every way. And then the Lord gives reward and brings praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things, very few things. But I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And I just love this about Jesus, because he didn't die for nothing. He died to take away my sin, the wood, hay, and stubble, as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. It's just simply burnt away when I go to heaven. And so I just let the Lord be the judge. I let the Lord work with other people. I let the Lord work with me. And yes, we're to exhort one another. Yes, we're to rebuke one another in love, total love, because we're leaving the judgment up to God. We don't want to climb up on God's judgment bench and look through his spectacles and go, you know, I can't do that. That's God's job. My job is to say, bro, you know, you really need to cut that out, because this is where that goes, because I know that happened to my wife or it happened to me. You know, that's not judgment. That's just encouragement in the Lord, in the love of God, to try to bring somebody closer to the Lord, not drive them away. And God is the one that brings the discipline. I had this guy come to me one time. This was almost unbelievable. But he says, you know, Mark, supposed to discipline my kids, right? I said, yeah, you're supposed to discipline your kids. He says, what about my wife? Is it okay to spank my wife? I just looked at him. I'm going, you can't be serious, man. You know, I guess he watched too many John Wayne movies or something. But, you know, I just said, bro, you can't do that. You are heirs together to the grace of life, you know. God's job to discipline your wife and to discipline you. And if you spank your wife, God's going to discipline you, buddy. You can't do that. And so, anyway, we'll just move on from there. But there are some pretty weird things that come down, you know, and people have some awesomely weird questions. Mondo bizarro, you know. But the Lord is good, and God continues to help us. So anyway, hey, we don't even judge ourselves. We just have to take it to the Lord. Lord, what next? Where are you in all this? You be the judge, Lord. Because he certainly is. And one day he'll straighten it all out. And what a day that will be, won't it? It's all going to be straight. Okay, well, let's go on back to Job then, and we want to go ahead and look at the next chapter here. Job in chapter 12, Job 12 now, and Job begins to speak again now. This is, we've just read what Zophar had to say, and actually we probably could have skipped that, no. But it's good to see it and not be a part of that kind of thing. Okay, chapter 12, now Job now answers Zophar and his other two friends again. Job answers and says, no doubt, but you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. Little sarcasm there. You guys really know it all, and when you die, nobody will know anything, you know, kind of thing. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yes, who knows not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calls upon God, and he answers him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. These guys are laughing in their hearts against poor Job. They're really playing off his misery and kind of using that to lift themselves up above him. And it is a horrible feeling. I had an experience when I was 5 years old, and I will never, ever forget this experience. I relive it. But it was one of the more painful times of my life, believe it or not. But it's one of those times when a little kid gets laughed to scorn. I was only five. I had my little buddies up the street, and we were playing out front, and they had a little bench. And they had the bench set on the sidewalk, and we're all playing together, and it felt so good to be with my buddies, you know, and there was a couple of them that were older than me, so I kind of looked up to them and stuff, and they all started marching around this bench, and I was marching with them. And then they all sat down on the bench, and there was no room for me on the bench. And they all pointed their fingers at me and started laughing. And it hurt so bad. It just sounds dumb now, of course, but I was only five. You have to take that consideration. And they were just laughing at me, pointing their fingers, and I just burst into this huge tear fest and just was so rejected. And just, you know, walked away. And what it was is really they were laughing to me to scorn, weren't they? And this is the kind of thing that Job is talking about. And that's kind of a little example, but a big thing to a little child. But that happens through our lives in different ways and at different times. And we might feel that. And in feeling that, and I remember that, like I've just shared with you, I try not to do that to other folks, you know? If we can just be mindful of that, you know, sometimes we jest and we think it's just funny to kind of make a joke at somebody else's expense, but we don't know how that feels to them. We don't know how they're doing with feeling secure within themselves. We don't know where they've been or where they're going, and it can really hurt people. And I think we need to remember that, because here we just see this being laughed to scorn, and Job is expressing that to his friends. He that is ready to slip with his feet is a lump despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God brings abundantly. Probably thinking of his friends, they're all rich friends, and here they're being wicked to him, and yet God has blessed them abundantly. But ask now the beasts, and they that teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach you, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto you. Who knows not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought this? He's the one that's worked all these things. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Does not the ear try words and the mouth taste its meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. And so Job is looking up, and he's agreeing with his friends about this, these things that that Zophar actually said about God that were right. He's just saying, yeah, who doesn't know that? You're not smarter than I am. Don't you know that I know these things just like you do? He's saying with him is counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaks down and it cannot be built again. And he shuts up a man and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholds the waters and they dry up. Also, he sends them out and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom, and deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away spoiled and makes the judges fools. He looses the bond of kings and girds their loins with the girdle or a belt. He leads princes away spoiled and overthrows the mighty. He removes away the speech of the trusty and takes away the understanding of the aged. He pours contempt upon princes and weakens the strength of the mighty. He discovers deep things out of darkness and brings out to light the shadow of death. He increases the nations and destroys them. He enlarges the nations and straightens them again. He takes away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causes them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them to stagger like a drunken man. And so Job just saying how great God is and how powerful God is and how sovereign the Lord is to do whatever he wants. Now, verse 14 in this chapter in Job's discourse about the Lord jumped out at me because it makes a connection from the King James translation to the book of Revelation. For he says in verse 14, behold, he breaks down and it cannot be built again. Boy, that is so true, about what he's done actually in the Middle East, in the Far East. It's amazing. The city of Babylon was such a great city. And there was a prophecy that the city of Babylon, that only satyrs would dwell there and different demonic forces would dwell there. And you go to the area of Babylon today, it's in ruins. Old Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild Babylon again, but it is still just ruins. And soldiers, we have pictures of some of our soldiers that went to Iraq and taking pictures at the ancient city of Babylon, and it's just dirt, it's just dust. There's no hanging gardens of Babylon there anymore. It's just walls and adobe looking things and ruins from the past. And even though it was, they tried to rebuild it. Now Antichrist might get it rebuilt, but just to be destroyed again. But you see, the Lord is in charge of all these things. And he knows what goes on. So he says, behold, he breaks down and it cannot be built again. He shuts up a man and there can be no opening. Now, there's another side to that. He shuts up a man and there can be no opening. But the other side of that is that he opens up a man and there can be no closing. And I want to give you that verse from Revelation. I hope we're familiar with that, but let's turn to it. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8. Revelation, of course, the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. Now, this is known in the Bible, Revelation 3, as the write-on church of the end times, the church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia simply means brotherly love. And that's what makes a church strong in Christ. If we love each other in the Lord and we have that brotherly love for one another. Little children, the Apostle John said before he died, love one another. If you do this, this is enough. And Jesus said, if you love God and love your neighbor as yourself, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled in those two commandments. And so this is the write-on church, the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. And the Lord Jesus is speaking. He says to the angel, the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. And he goes on to tell us that he knows, I know your works, behold, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut it, for For you have a little strength, you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. And so as we are walking along, seeking to be part of the right-on church in the end times, the Church of Philadelphia, that actually the Lord says, you know what, I know that you guys have just a little bit of strength. We sing it with our kids, don't we? We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. And so we do have, there's a weakness about us. We have a little bit of strength. But you've kept my word. And we that come and study his word and do all that we can to be doers of the word and not hearers only, we're keeping his word. And you have not denied my name. We're proud and blessed to say the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, he's my Savior. There are parts in what's known as the church that are, you know, they're just light on these things. They don't really want to talk about the name of Jesus much. And they, instead of saying that they have, that he is strong and we are weak, they're saying, we're strong, we're mighty, and kind of a prideful thing. You don't want to be there. And you don't want to be part of a fellowship or a church that just doesn't stay in the Word of God, but wants to do other things. You know, let's play bingo, let's play paddleball, let's do these things, which in and of themselves are fine, but hey, when we come to church, let's study the Word. Let's get in the book. And so this is part of the right on church. But you see, Jesus says to this church that he's got the key of David, and he opens and no man shuts, and he closes and no man opens. And so when the Lord puts before us an open door, it's the Lord. And that means that we can go freely through that door, and that door will be blessed because it's the door that Jesus opened. I had an Aunt Marion, who got baptized in the Holy Spirit in 1920. And I was so blessed to know her. And she said to me, in a time when Sherry and I were struggling to know God's will for our lives together as a couple, we just were married, she said, Mark, she said, you just pray that God will shut every door except the one he wants you to go through. And I've always kept that in my heart and my mind. Lord, shut every door except the one you want me to go through. And it's been such a blessing to remember that. And so this promise from God in the book of Revelation, and as Job gives it to us, yeah, it's true. If God shuts the door, door's shut. You know, I mean, you can go and pound against that thing all you want, but you'll just get a sore head and sore fists. But if you then find that place by asking him and looking to him for the right door, man, that thing will just open up for you. It just go right through, and you just go, ooh, this is better. You ever have a bird caught in your house, and you're near dead trying to get it to go through the open door or the open window, and it keeps beating its little feathery body against the closed ones, and you're going, you're so stupid, you know? But he's got a bird brain, but, you know? The thing is, none of us have bird brains, do we? But sometimes we act like we have bird brains when we beat ourselves against doors that God isn't opening. We've got to go through the one he opens. And as... Amen? Okay, one more section of scripture here to read, and another point to make, and then we're done. So let's go back to Job in chapter 13 now. And praise God, chapter 13 is such a blessing. We can't leave the book of Job without reading chapter 13 tonight. Job is just exhilarated to the heights in this beautiful chapter. First of all, he now has a courage to speak to his friends honestly and to tell them, you guys are just wrong about me. And then he moves into this beautiful section of just glorifying God and believing the Lord. And so it says in chapter 13, verse 1, lo, this is Job now accusing his friends. My eye has seen all of this, my ear has heard and understood it. What you know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. He said that in verse 12, or chapter 12, and now he's saying it in chapter 13. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. Oh, he's got a passion to speak that to them. You folks have spoken to me, but you know what? I really want to talk to God about this, because I know the Lord has the answers, and he has forgiven my iniquity, and he's on my side. You are forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value, but he knew who the great physician was, Jesus Christ. Oh, that you would all together hold your peace, and it should be wisdom. Yeah, if you would just shut up, it'd really be wisdom. Hear now my reasoning and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you accept his person? Will you contend for God? It is good that he should search you out. As one man mocks another, do you so mock him? You're mocking the Lord. He will surely reprove you, and he does. At the end of the book, God himself comes down from heaven and reproves these men for what they did to Job. If you do secretly accept persons, meaning that they were a respecter of persons, we're told in James, don't be a respecter of persons. Don't see a rich man and treat him differently than you would treat a poor man. I've always loved this about Calvary Chapel, and I've loved that about our church here, as well as the original Calvary Chapel. You know, that just doesn't make any difference to us. We don't come really to dress up, you know, in the three-piece suits or whatever, to, you know, outdo another one or whatever. And I know in some of the three-piece suit churches, they don't do it for that reason. But it is uncomfortable for the man or woman that might come in that's coming off the street and doesn't have the money for a three-piece suit. But we just come casually dressed. Everybody's welcome. Someone comes in with, you know, rings in their belly button or in their chin or in their ears. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We just all love each other. And hallelujah, welcome, bro, you know? And that's the way it ought to be. And so here, they're being a respecter of persons. Job is now very poor. He used to be very rich. They're still very rich. And they're respecting persons and saying that you must have done something wrong because now you're really poor. And we're doing really good stuff because we're really rich. It's just all wrong. It's not good. Shall not his excellency, God's excellency, make you afraid and his dread fall upon you that you would be so prejudiced? Your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace. Let me alone that I might speak, and let come on me what will. Let the Lord take care of that. Therefore do I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in my hand. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. He knows that he hasn't done anything wrong. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. And I'm going to trust God with that. Hallelujah. You know. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold now, I have ordered my cause, and I know that I shall be justified. Woo! He knows that he's saved. He knows that the Lord is with him. And it's wonderful to be in that position, to just look back at the scorners and just say, you know what? God loves me. And me and God, we're a majority, and you can do what you're going to do. But I know I stand okay with the Lord. Him and I are buddies, and I'm just going to go on with my life. There you go. And so he's just letting them know. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. He just was burning in him to share this with these guys. Now, at this point then, Job speaks to God, and again, he's being very honest with God. You know, he's going through this time, and it's up and down. We're on the yo-yo thing right now. But he says, only do not two things unto me, then I will hide myself from thee. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not your dread make me afraid. Lord, I'm struggling with fear because I've gone through all these things, and I'm just wondering what's going on. It makes me afraid. So would you please stop, Lord, and just rest from that, is what he's saying. Yeah, I hear the heart. I know what you're high about, because all things are common to man. Very simply, how many times have we said that, God, could you please stop now? You know, just Hold on. No. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression, my sin. Just let me know, what have I done wrong, Lord? Therefore, wherefore do you hide your face and hold me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro? God won't do that. God, he even takes care of the sparrow, and how much more will he take care of us? And Job is bringing that point up. Will you hide your face and hold me for your enemy? Will you break a leaf driven to and fro? And will you pursue the dry stubble? For you write bitter things against me and make me to possess the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet also in the stocks, and you look narrowly unto my path. You set a print upon the heels of my feet, and he as a rotten thing consumes, as a garment that is moth-eaten. And so Job is just sharing how he feels again to the Lord, but at the same time, praise God, he's having this thing called faith. He is having this thing called faith. Though he slay me, I will trust him. A huge display of faith on Job's part. Psalm 51, verse 7 is when David was repenting from adultery and murder. And David had a faith towards the Lord that God would forgive him. He said, purge me with hyssop, which is a sponge-type plant that was used in ceremonial cleansing. Lord, he's praying to the Lord. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me. If you wash me, Lord, I will be whiter than snow. That's faith. That's faith. That's what's differentiated David from King Saul. He had faith in the Lord. And Job has faith. Though he slay me, I will trust him. And so we're told three times in the Bible, in the Old Testament first, Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Then we're told in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith. And then we're told again in Galatians 3:11, the just shall live by faith. That is what justified Job. He had faith in the Lord. He didn't understand. He didn't get it. When he was with the Lord, he just poured out his whole heart and his whole guts before God, as we've seen and we'll see again and again. But all through that, he trusted the Lord. He knew that God was right, and somehow God was going to work to right him in whatever he was wrong in, whatever. And so he had that faith, and the just shall live by faith. Amen? Amen. As we have faith in Jesus Christ and in his eternal power, and in his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension into heaven, and we believe that he can forgive our sins because he's the Savior of the world, that is the whole story. And God takes it from there. He works with us. He eventually explains things to us. Maybe there's some things that will never get explained to you until you go to heaven. But then when you're there, you'll probably forget the question. Did you ever hear that thing where the guy that's saying, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God, and I'm going to ask God this, and I'm going to ask God that. And then all of a sudden he was raptured, and he's sitting at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he's about ready to say something, and he says, please pass the mashed potatoes. Amen, I'm home now. Hey, let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you again for Job. Lord, we appreciate him. Lord, we identify with him. Lord, we certainly don't want to identify with his friends. Lord, just help us to be faithful friends. Lord, we want to trust you and trust you again and believe in you and believe in you again. Lord, we know that you are not pleased without faith. And so we bless you, Lord, and praise you. Pray that you would just lead my brothers and sisters, Father, and just help us all to trod that path that you've set before us with great faith in your abilities. And Lord, help us to face every trial with you. And so we thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. And if you need prayer for anything, John Luke's heading for the prayer room there. Just to feel free to hang out and fellowship. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.